Well, thank you for your word, Lord. It has never been more current than it is today. And I'm just amazed again as we continue through the book of Jeremiah, Lord, the amazing comparisons between these people of Jeremiah's day, 600 BC, thereabouts, Lord, and what we can see in our own world even today. I pray, Father, that the real teacher, the Holy Spirit, would be with us. And Lord God, that you would show us your heart tonight. In Jesus' name. And all the teachable ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 6. It really is quite startling how close the book of Jeremiah is explaining, practically reading our today's newspaper. Are you ready? Chapter 6. Remember what's happening with Jeremiah is he is prophesying to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians at this time, has already rolled through the city, and the first siege of Jerusalem has already taken place. Nebuchadnezzar allowed the temple to stay intact. He allowed much of the people of Jerusalem to stay in their homes. And he largely undisturbed, he left undisturbed their lifestyle. He takes the first sort of deportation and the exile of Babylon begins. Daniel the prophet is taken in that first one. He has to come back a second time, and because the vassal king he had placed in his absence got to listening to the false and wrong prophets. Would Babylon is not supposed to be over us? Well, what did Jeremiah say? Oh, yeah, that's happening. So in the second deportation, that's when Ezekiel goes, and he is now in Babylon. We finished the book of Ezekiel not long ago, and while Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon, in and amongst the exile, the Jewish people there in Babylon, here is Jeremiah in Jerusalem. And both of their books are remarkably similar. That shouldn't surprise us because it's the same author, the Lord God himself. So there's one more siege yet to come, and that's going to be the third siege of Nebuchadnezzar, 587, thereabouts, BC. That's the time when Nebuchadnezzar says, I can't trust you guys. Another one of Josiah's sons has not dealt honestly with me. He promised me he would see to it that he would institute Babylonian rule and we could stay largely undisturbed, but he didn't. He got to listening to those false prophets. And so when he comes back that third time, it's all over, it's done. And Nebuchadnezzar destroys the city outright, and Solomon's beautiful temple will also be leveled. That third siege hasn't happened yet. So let's pick up the story in chapter 6, verse 1. Oh, you children of Benjamin. Remember, under Joshua, when they came into the land, God divided amongst the 12 tribes the land. And so Judah is in the south. Pardon me, Benjamin is in the south. And it's kind of a small area. It's more or less in the county, if you will, of Judah. So we're basically talking, hey, Jerusalem, because that's where Jerusalem was. Gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. That's right, from our Amos study. You guys remember, that's where Amos is from. That should be a Alex Trebek question. Name the one fig picker who lives in a very small farm town. And it's Tekoa. A lot of fascinating things can happen in and near Tekoa. The Battle of Psalm 83 happens on the plains just outside of Tekoa. But what's also fascinating about Tekoa is, as Blue has said, he's going to get a free hot dog whenever we start hot dogs again. That's where Amos is from. And Amos, in chapters 1 and 2, he talks about the judgment that's going to happen on the areas and the people surrounding Judah. And he also prophesies that Judah itself will be judged. So no accident that he's mentioning Tekoa. It's about 11 miles southeast of Jerusalem. This is going to fulfill Amos's prophecy for you note takers. Amos 2 verse 4. and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakkerem, house of the vineyard. What's this place? This was a vantage point midway between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. It was part of the early warning system. Let everybody know, here come the Babylonians for that third siege. Today, I suppose, Jeremiah would have said, get on your Facebook accounts because everybody needs to know. For disaster appears out of the north. That's where the Babylonians are going to come from. And great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion, another name for Jerusalem, to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds, this is a reference to the captains of the enemy troops, the Babylonian captains. The shepherds with their flocks, their soldiers, shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. This isn't good. Let me read it from the New Living Translation. Oh, Jerusalem, you are my beautiful and delicate daughter, but you will be destroyed. Enemies will surround you like shepherds camped around the city. Each chooses a place for his troops to devour. All the farmland and cattle and livestock, it's all going to be consumed by the Babylonians. What are the false prophets here in Jerusalem? What are they saying over and over again? Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. Listen to us. We have books on the New York Times bestseller. We have more subscribers to our YouTube channel than Jeremiah does. We are quite popular and the people really like us. People will listen to us. And why would they? Because what are these false prophets saying? It's going to be fine when it's not going to be fine. Verse 4. Prepare for war against her, Jerusalem. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, and for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. What they're basically saying, let's attack at noon, but some are saying not yet because it's almost nighttime. If you were a pretty good military commander, you wouldn't ever want to attack or engage in a large military exercise at night, because if you're up against a foe that's pretty formidable, you don't want any surprises. Most military leaders would not attack at night. Too many variables. But against this group of people, Jerusalem is so weak and unprepared, no problem. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy your palaces. Verse 6. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build mounds and siege wall against Jerusalem. If you note takers, write Ezekiel 4, verses 1 and 2. That's where Ezekiel sees the very same thing. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. And all of this foulness boils up like a fountain wells up with water. So she wells up with her wickedness. It's like an Old Faithful, if you've ever been there, but instead of water and steam, gook comes out. Violence and plundering are heard in her before me continually. Grief and wounds. Our sin grieves God. This word for grief is koli. And it comes from the root Hebrew word that means sick. We usually don't want to look or view things that we are so, what would be the term? We are so repulsed by that we literally sort of discern a sickness in our own stomach. God says, that's what my sin does. And wounds. Of course, you want to mark in your Bible there, you want to mark Isaiah 53, verse 5. God grieves at our sins, and he feels our sins like wounds. There's a notion that I like to carry around when I'm sort of thinking and planning on my sin. There's sin we fall into to some degree, and that's not really accurate either, because if we're usually in the place we should be, we won't fall into some surprising sin. Seldom does sin jump out from behind the bush, boogada, and get us. We've usually placed ourselves in a place where it can get at us. But I know in my own life, when I'm contemplating some rebellion in my heart. There's something in me that says, you know, God's okay with it. After all, I'm under grace. Look what the word says here. Wounds. A little more into the meaning of Isaiah 53, verse 5. I'll read it to you. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You mean on the cross, right? Answer, yes. But according to Jeremiah, right now, potentially. He was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. What if it's more than just a few hours on the cross? What if it's even now, does my sin wound? Does he feel it in the sense of almost a wound? It makes this glossing over of a sloppy agape and grace at any price, it puts it in a little different light. At least it does for me. Verse 8. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, listen up, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Listen up and repent. The message hasn't quite changed yet. We're not in chapter 7 yet. Chapter 7, God will say to Jeremiah, stop interceding for these people. No longer will your message be repent and be restored. It's going to be, okay, that's it. Here comes judgment. But there's still some time. They're not going to listen, though, of course. And remember last week in chapter 5, look for one. Find just one, and I'll not judge the city. Just one who is pleading an intercessory prayer for the repentance of the city, and there wasn't one. Hope you had a good time this week. Those of you who I invited to maybe fast this last week and pray Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through about 15 and 16. I don't know about you, but man, my week was a challenge. Anybody else notice the same thing when you try to fast and literally pray and identify with the people? That's what Daniel does in that section. Oh Lord, we have sinned. And I prayed that this week, and of course inserted Reno and Sparks quite often, and America a lot as well. And then I noticed that, like often what happens, when I really settle on the Lord to try to think outside of my own needs and intercede for a person, a family, our city, the enemy hates that. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. Speaking of the Babylonian soldiers. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back unto the branches. Meaning, the few who remain alive in Israel after the third siege, Israel is going to be picked over again, as when a harvester checks each vine a second time. Nobody's really going to get out of here. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. And I think there is a tragic similarity to these hard-hearted, nationalistic, waving the MAGA flag of Jerusalem. I'm not endorsing any one political party over the other. I'm just saying, have you seen that a time or two? America over all things? They were doing it here in Jerusalem as well. Israel, God would never judge Jerusalem. It's his city. That's a crazy notion. Does God love people more or cities more? People. The coronavirus, in my opinion, has revealed the same hard heart in the church. Romans 13 says very plainly, we are to do what our authorities, our covering, our leadership has instructed. Remember the different layers of covering, the overarching authority over everything is God's word. Nothing supersedes that. But then under that covering, there are sub-levels of coverings as well. Government would be one, families, pastors, fathers, all in varying degrees, one beholden to the higher authority. And with the COVID-19 thing, when the governor says, I want you to wear a mask, have you seen the social media? And have you heard even Christians, many Christians saying, never? Fascinating to me. COVID virus, in my opinion, has revealed this same heart in the church. We don't want God's word. Regarding masks and social distancing, conspiracy, cry so many Christians. Have you heard it? I got to show you this. Hold your finger here. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 8. Let me show you something that you might not have read in a while. It's a favorite sort of excuse, a whipping boy of logic, when we like to blame other people for my condition. Well, why are you this way and that way? Well, you know, the devil made me do it, or I was born this way, or whatever it might be. Why do you, well, because I'm Irish. I'm not against anybody Irish. I'm just, you know the old saying, I'm this, I'm that. I can't help it. The Bible says very plainly, all souls are mine, Ezekiel 18. And the soul that sins will perish. And there's a lot of people looking at the society that isn't like it used to be. I don't know if you are a Wolfpack season ticket holder, but a little part of you goes, come on, coronavirus vaccine people. I got to get back to my seat on the 50-yard line. I got to get to Lawler Event Center. I got to get to the pro game. I want my sports back. And have you noticed? I don't know if it's going to happen. COVID is spiking worldwide. Israel has just reported the highest increases in daily positive tests, record numbers recently. And as you know, and you got Texas, you got Florida, you got Arizona. In the case of Florida, 15,000 new cases a day. We currently, I believe, have 81 in the hospital here in Washoe County, 96, I believe, new cases today. That puts our active cases almost, if not over, 1,200 active cases. And a little part of us are tapping our toes. Hurry up! I want to get back to my life! And some are not seeing what I believe COVID really is, allowed by the Lord for a number of reasons. I've elucidated some of them before. I think our COVID-19 is similar to Numbers chapter 21. Has God ever used a biological agency to refocus his people? Remember the snakes? And you had to look up to the brass serpent that God told Moses to fashion, and then you would be healed from the venom. That's a biological agency to refocus. Why? Because we can see the promised land from here. And God says, you're not ready. So instead, I believe, of seeing that, a lot of people are saying, you know what? I think I know what coronavirus is. It's a conspiracy. And we love a good conspiracy. Are you in chapter 8? Look down at verse number 11. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Isaiah is writing about 150, 170 years in front of Jeremiah. But notice what's happening here. The Assyrians were coming. Eventually, the Assyrians under Sennacherib are going to wipe out the northern 10 tribes region. At this time, the northern 10 tribes region is trying to be buddy, buddy, buddy with them. That's going to turn out badly for the northern 10 tribes region, whose capital is Samaria. And so in the south, there's rumblings that Israel, the northern 10 tribes region, is now in cahoots with the Assyrians. Oh no, oh no, and they're coming this way. Look at this, verse 12. God says, do not say, a conspiracy. Don't say, conspiracy. concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, not the Trilateralist Commission, or all the various conspiracy theories. You know, the masks and the business closings and the social distancings are a conspiracy to take away our constitutional. Please notice that this is in your Bible. Stop calling every bad thing a conspiracy. Why? Because I, the Lord, have allowed it. Why? Because I'm doing something powerful. If you're going to fear, then fear me. And let him, the Lord, be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary inferred to those who are faithful to his word. But to currently rebellious northern 10 tribes, Israel, and 150 or so years later, rebellious Judah, that we are reading now, but to those guys, nope, I'm going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Oh yeah, there's a conspiracy, all right. It's the Lord God moving. Tuck that one away, and then when people are tossing around the term, conspiracy, conspiracy, what does God say about that? Stop saying that. Whatever the humans are doing, even if there is clandestine mustache twisting behind closed doors, muha-ha. That reference is probably lost. Snidely Whiplash, anybody remember Snidely Whiplash? You know, the bad guys, the them and the they. God says, nothing happens unless I'm doing something powerful. COVID-19, is it allowed by the Lord? Answer, yes. And if so, what's the purpose? We have yet to find out. But suffice it to say, if you notice, whether you like a mosque, whether you like a synagogue, whether you like an ashram, whether you like a yurt from the 60s again. I don't know where these are all coming from, Dan. I don't know, idea. In the 60s, remember, you used to wear sandals and somebody had a yurt. You'd go and you would relax. Whatever it is, say, God is saying, stop saying it's a conspiracy, and look at it for what it absolutely is. Me moving. Whether it's a synagogue, an ashram, whether it's a church, whether it's a multi-service mega complex, have you noticed God is shutting all the doors? And now everybody across the planet is having to deal with their God and the conscience that God has given to them, that Romans, the book of Romans tells us about. And when we stop saying conspiracy and then ask the Lord, what are you doing with me and my family? Verse 11. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. That's not good when God says that. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. They're all going to be rounded up. If they're not killed outright, they're going to be rounded up and shipped off to Babylon. And people are going to go, God, why? And like we've seen in the last couple Wednesday nights, because you won't listen to my prophets, I have to bring the 2x4. Verse 12, and their houses shall be turned over to others, Babylonians, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. And you can write in your margin, fulfilling Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. This is exactly what Moses said would happen if they ever turned away from God's commandments. Well, here it is. That's Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 and following. Verse 13, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even to the priest. I wrote in my margin, pastors. Everyone deals falsely. They've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Healed the hurt of my people, a bit of an unfortunate translation. How about they have numbed the mind and heart of my people? We're cool, we're cool. False prophets were telling the people, God wants you healthy, prosperous, and protected from the enemies. Peace! When in fact, God's actual word, Deuteronomy 28, says very differently. And with great respect, I believe that the church today, by and large, is in the same boat. The best sellers, the ones on YouTube with the highest downloads, the books that are flying off the shelf, are the pastors that are telling people, God just loved you so much just the way you are, and he wants you blessed and protected and overcoming. Yes, God wants all those things. But if I choose to continue to live a life outside of his word and will he continue to pat me on the head? We're seeing in the case of Jerusalem, nope. The new prophets and pastors in today's church are saying effectively the same thing. Have you noticed the worship songs are mostly about me? Doctrine, like we might describe as verse-by-verse teaching, is rare. Why? Because people don't want to endure it. I hate to keep reminding you this, but you're likely going to be here for over an hour listening to God's word. You are a rare species. They're telling the pastors in seminaries these days, keep it short, pastor. Nobody wants to hear a talking head. But as you go through the Bible, did you notice what Nehemiah does? Do you notice what Joshua does? Do you notice what Moses does? They would read the word for hours as everyone stood. Now that's what you call not a seeker-friendly environment. But that's what the Bible says in the last days. They will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap up for themselves teachers telling them what their itching ears want to hear. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they, these prophets and priests, had committed abomination? No. Some of you from our Ezekiel study, you remember chapter 8? When God shows Ezekiel in Babylon, he says, let me show you what's going on inside the minds and the hearts of the priests. So he somehow opens up to Ezekiel. He shows them their hearts. And what did Ezekiel see inside the robes of religion? God showed Ezekiel what was going on inside the hearts of the prophets and the priests. And what did he see? Pornography, creeping things, abominable beasts and idols. While the priests were performing their ministries, outwardly they looked good. Inside their hearts and inside their secret lives was all of that garbage. And they didn't think God could see. What happened in Ezekiel 8 is what Jeremiah is prophesying and saying here. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. It would be interesting. There was a movie that came out, and it was several years ago, and it had to do with a fella time traveling. And he was a church goer from the mid-1800s, and through a series of bizarre circumstances, he got teleported until the 1990s. And there's a Christian film that came out of it. And so he hangs out, just this character, with the then late 1990s Christian. And they took him to a movie, and of course his 1850s sensibilities were quite shocked. And he's all, oh my goodness. And he looks over to the Christians, shoveling the popcorn. What's the matter? We don't even see it anymore. You know the statistics of the tens of thousands of murders that we will see, violence and rapes and sexual sins of all kind, if we watch a certain amount of hours of television. And cable television, of course, is not beholden to some of the censors. The point of it is, this society has gone so far into things that God calls abominable that even precious Christians can be desensitized to it. They're not even ashamed anymore. I punish them and they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. What are the old paths? God's word. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it's kind of hard to find a church that teaches verse by verse. Did you know that less than 5% of the churches in America have a midweek Bible study, verse by verse, taught by the senior pastor? Most people get their Bible in Sunday installments of 20 minutes, but it's not much Bible. It's topical. And typically stories are cherry-picked out of the scriptures to sort of reinforce the thesis of what the pastor is trying to communicate. And because most Christians come up in this smattering of bits and pieces of the Bible, most Christians are woefully unprepared against sin or the crafty distractions of the devil because they don't know their Bibles. Seek for the old paths. Deuteronomy 28 would be a good place to start. Where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in that. Also, says the Lord, I set watchmen over you. Before the Babylonians showed up, God had already sent Judah, the prophet Obadiah, the prophet Joel, the prophet Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Micah, Isaiah himself, and now Jeremiah. They're still not listening. And I sent you these watchmen, and here's what they were saying. Listen to the sound of the trumpet, meaning there's trouble in Jerusalem and Judea. There's sin, and the priests, by and large, are saying nothing. And they said, we're not listening to the trumpet. Verse 18, therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, Jerusalem, that this among them, hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. I know I've done it. I've looked on YouTube a time or two and looked in on a church. Most churches do film their services. And I've seen a number of worship concerts, arenas packed and people's hands raised. And in the case of some of these churches, I'm thinking about tears flowing. And I'm sure there are those in those crowds who really do, who are very and quite sincere and will seek God in his word. But by and large, I have a hunch that most of the people that you would swear were so on fire for the Lord, it's a simple question. Are you still locked in sin? You look great here on the Saturday night worship concert, but what are you doing on the rest of the week? Where are you going on the internet? Have old things passed away? Have all things become new? This is for folks like that. I don't need your worship concerts. They're not acceptable. They're not sweet to me. What's really bothered me is all these people with hands raised and the music swelling their senses, the lights and sound, the sensory perception of being carried along by a wall of reinforced sound and eyes overwhelmed by lights and lasers. Yeah, that's gonna fire up the senses, all right. But it doesn't mean anything if you're still sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Therefore, says the Lord, I will lay a stumbling block, or stumbling blocks, the Babylonians, before this people, and the fathers and sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, the Babylonians, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. Pretty scary. Imagine tens of thousands of yelling, bellowing Babylonians running through your city. Scary stuff. And they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, daughter of Zion, Jerusalem. Verse 24, we have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. That's how scary it's going to be. The shrieks that are going to be coming from the men and the women. Verse 25, do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way. You know, they're going to get you. Because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. Oh, daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. A great contrition. Make mourning as for an only son. If you know what that could be like, losing a child. Most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. There's a bit of an irony here. Sackcloth is sackcloth and ashes now, a sense of repentance. It's not going to do anything. What you should have done is you're repenting before the 2x4 came. Verse 27, I have set you as an assayer. What is an assayer? This is a tester of precious metals. So I'm going to make you one of those. And a fortress, Jeremiah, among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron, not the finished product that you could make a plow, shear, or a sword out of. We're talking lumps of rock, the rough ore, not refined, therefore worthless. They're all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. What does a bellows do when you're melting down the ores and trying to separate the metals? You take the bellows to the coals and it shocks it with oxygen that makes the temperature rise in the forge. I'm stoking the bellows. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. It's a pretty sad commentary here. So hard-hearted, so in love with their sin, even God's refining fire cannot burn it away. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. All of God's attempt to refine them has failed. That's how hard-hearted these folks are. Chapter 7, verse 1. The word of the Lord came, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So go now, stand in Washington, D.C., either in front of the Capitol building or the White House. But this was the center of the people. And they loved the temple. Remember, the churches are full. All the services are packed. All the songs are being sung with great passion and effect. But they won't listen to God's word. So go stand in front of that megachurch and proclaim there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Here's what Jeremiah was supposed to say. Amend your ways and your doings, and I, the Lord, will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. It looks a little funny on these guys, a bit of a quaint notion, but let me rephrase it in today's vernacular. Our church building and facilities and programs and pastors are awesome. They're the ones who keep me afloat spiritually. It's the same thing. So true of today. So many of God's people are relying on the facility. And isn't it fascinating that by and large, COVID-19 has rendered these multi-million dollar, multi-campus positions and places largely empty. In our state, you can only meet 50 at a time. I think this is a God thing, you guys. So true today. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, that will save us. I believe God is allowing COVID to hit this facility fallacy in the head. What if there was no temple of the Lord? No programs, no services, no band, no professional orator. Too many Christians equate church with the facility. You guys know where the word in Greek for church is. It's ekklesia. What's the church? The church is not and never a structure. It's the ekklesia. Let's break that word down in Greek. Ek is to be called out. Kaleo in Greek, to receive a name or to bear a name. You put those together, ekklesia, it means to be called out of one name and then bear the name of another. Off the top of your head, what name are we supposed to be bearing? Jesus. That's the church. Doesn't Hebrews 10:25 say, forsake not the gathering yourselves together? Yeah. Fellowship is quite important. But the human understanding of what fellowship is all about often is far from the biblical example. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in bingo, boggle, quilting, 12-step programs. They continued steadfastly in what? In the teaching, in the doctrine of the disciples, the breaking of bread, communion, in prayer and fellowship. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Acts chapter 13. Let me show you one example. There are more, but I'll just show you this one. It's on the top of my head, so I'll show you. Acts chapter 13. Let's go to small group fellowship at Blue's house. Let's go, everybody. Come on, let's go. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to have food, and we're going to have this and that. Small group fellowship, in the eyes of many, looks a certain way. Let me show you one such small group example. This is Acts chapter 13. Now, when the church, ecclesia, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. What were they doing? And as they ministered to the Lord, what does that mean? They ministered to the Lord. They ministered to whom? The Lord. What was the direction, the object of their affection and focus? Was it this way? What's in it for me? Or was it this way? We're here for him. I think it's pretty evident. They ministered to the Lord. If you're listening to one of the many wonderful, very pleasant worship songs that are on the radio, be sensitive to how many songs are going this way. You, Lord, are holy. You, and then the song hopefully would delineate his attributes versus how many songs are this way. God does this for me. He does that for me. Sorry, Mike, but I have to say it. He chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. All the songs that are this way, there are so, so many of them. Notice this, that in their small group, they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Yes, there was something called the love feast when the people of the church would get together and break bread, because that's awesome. I love eating with other Christians. Well, I just love eating in general. But there are times when the small group is nothing about what makes us have fun. They fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." How did the Holy Spirit do that, by the way? Well, he texted them. While they were praying and fasting, the phone rang. Hello? Holy Spirit, oh good. You want to talk to Paul? Sure. How did the Holy Spirit say Paul and Barnabas? Through the biblical use of spiritual gifts. That's how. Somebody had the gift of prophecy. And they said, "I believe the Lord is saying you and you, Barnabas and Paul, you're supposed to go out and plant churches." Come to find out, that was on Paul's heart the whole time. That was the confirmation he needed. And then as soon as they laid hands and anointed them with oil, then they kicked them right out and off they went. Now look, even after that, look at verse 3. "Then having fasted and prayed some more, and laid hands on them, and they sent them away." There's a little drop-in, a little video of one of the small groups in the book of Acts. Would you say that, as a rule, that's quite different than perhaps the small groups that you might be familiar with? Acts 2:42 and Acts 13 tell us very plainly, the ecclesia is never a building, nor is it an address. What is it? You are the ick. You are the, sounds like ick. You're the ick. You're the ick. You are called out of one name, and you are, I am, we are to bear the name of another. You guys, that's the church. Not and never a building. But if you notice the humans, when they get a hold of a church, it kind of is about the building. Verse 5. I want you to notice what I believe is the pastor's responsibility. "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbors," this is what the pastor is supposed to be doing. This is the pastor supposed to be teaching and hopefully modeling and exampling this. You've got to change your old ways and your old doings. You have to execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. You got to do what's right. You got to make the hard stand. "If you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk," and we don't shed innocent blood, do we? Have you seen some of the awful comments on social media? What are we saying to and about other Christians? Maybe not written on Facebook, but what are we saying in the hallways or on the phone? Yeah, have we ever slaughtered somebody with our tongue? "Or walk after other gods to your hurt," verse 7, "then I will cause you to dwell in this place," God's promised land, "in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit." You love your temple, you love your building, but there's a problem with that structure. It's full of false prophets. Verse 9, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know?" That's not happening in the church, is it? "And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say," that word for say really means to chant, "we are delivered to do all these abominations. We're safe, we're safe, we're safe." Before COVID-19, many Christians believed the same about their church facilities. What's so sad about this particular instance, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, Josiah, who came to the throne at 8, he got saved huge at age 16. He came from a very dysfunctional family. The worst, most evil king in Judah's history was Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather. And for 52 years, that guy reigned, and he actually placed harlot booths inside the temple itself and the temple grounds. You know the story. He says, Josiah 16, now 20, he says, look at God's house in a terrible state of disrepair. Let's refurbish it. So he does. He refurbishes it, and you know the story. One of the construction guys knocks a hole in the wall, and what falls out? A Bible. And they look at it, as one of my Anderson farmer neighbors used to say, like a calf looks at a new gate. What is that? They bring it to the king, and he reads it, and he's all, oh, my. Nobody's been reading the Bible for almost 60 years. And they read Deuteronomy 28. Josiah goes, we're done. He tears his clothing, weeps to the Lord. God sends him a prophetess. The prophetess says, God saw that. And Josiah, because my word moved you, I'm going to stay my hand of judgment. And so all of his 31 or 2 years that Josiah was the king, God allowed him to prosper. Getting back to when they found that book, and then when he reads that, he institutes, and you can read about that in 2 Chronicles 35. He tells all the Levites, go back to school. Do your homework. Let's get back on track. And there's the beautiful story of the very first Passover celebrated at the Temple of Solomon in more than 75 years. Some of the details, 30,000 sheep were sacrificed to the Lord, 3,000 cattle. Zechariah was there. The descendants of Asaph were there, musicians. And in chapter 35, verse 18, the Bible says, none of the kings of Israel had ever kept a Passover as Josiah did. What we are reading right now, that same beautiful temple, 14 years later, is now full of false prophets and sin. That was only 14 years ago. That's what's sad about this narrative. Verse 11, we'll scoot to the end. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Does that ring a bell, by the way? Anybody else ever call God's house a den of thieves? Jesus did. Matthew 21, verse 12. By the way, Harvitz, it's a consistent problem. We may have the greatest repentance time 1 month, but stay out of God's word long enough and we can get back there. Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But now go to my place, which was in Shiloh. If you remember, that's where Moses' tabernacle was kept for quite some time. When King David takes Jerusalem, he brings the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh then to Jerusalem. And then Solomon builds the temple, and then all the articles of furniture were moved therein. So Shiloh was the first place that the tabernacle of God and the Ark of God were parked. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 18. So now go to my place that was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people. You got to do a little digging. But back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, remember when the Philistines captured the Ark of God? Because the northern 10 tribes region was basically saying, man, we're getting wiped out by these enemies. What do we do? Oh, I know. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant and put that in front of the troops. That'll scare them. You guys, is the power in the trinket or is the power in God? Because their heart was a mess. They paraded the Ark out there, and the Philistines went, well, I guess we're done. Let's go fight anyway. And they do, and they capture the ark. If you do your homework, you find out that the priests left Shiloh to a place called Nob. And David will encounter that later on in his life. The priests fled from that area, and Shiloh was eventually destroyed, it's estimated, by the Philistines. What is the Lord saying to Jeremiah? Go to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant used to blaze with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. What's there now? What's the answer? That's my cricket imitation. There's nothing. There's nothing there. God is saying, what happened in Shiloh is going to happen to Jerusalem. Verse 13, and now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you didn't hear. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity, all the kids of Ephraim. Ephraim, of course, is the northern 10 tribes region. That's where Shiloh was. Now, verse 16. I hope you have this one highlighted. For me, it's a sober warning. Look at verse 16. Therefore, Jeremiah, don't pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. This is a horrible day in the lives of Israel. God is saying, it's over, Jeremiah. No more will your message be, please repent and be restored. The message is going to change. Now the message is, prepare for certain judgment. As long as the church is in the world, I believe there is still our message. Repent, get saved, be restored by the infilling, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But when the church is gone, the message will change. The two witnesses show up there in Jerusalem, and they are going to declare for the next 1260 days, here is why God is judging Israel and Jerusalem. Verse 17, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. That's a myth called Semiramis. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, we ran into that. When God gives Ezekiel this vision, there are 20 women in the temple weeping for Tammuz. What's basically happening here is, you have all these people dedicated to idols. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Verse 20, therefore says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out upon this place, on man, on beast, on trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground. And I will burn, and it will burn and not be quenched. Jerusalem was utterly destroyed 587 BC, the third siege of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the meat. Go ahead. You go ahead and do those rituals. I'm not watching. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Ooh, ouch. Did my huge and powerful move getting the slaves of Israel out of Egypt, was that because of their sacrifices? That all happened before the law of Moses. So that's not it. Verse 23, but is this what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward, not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily. They were rising up early. Yet they, God's people, did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Verse 27, therefore you, Jeremiah, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. How would you like this ministry? 42 years, Jeremiah will be crying the heart of the Lord. And guess how many converts he will have? Begel. Yeah, I'm going to sign up for that one. You know, if you look at it, what's the most successful prophet ever in the book of in the Bible? It's got to be Jonah. What do you mean? He went to Nineveh and he spoke less than 12 words, and over 400,000 people got saved. That's a good ministry. Who, according to the numbers, is likely the least successful prophet? Probably Jeremiah. But in the economy of God, so should you quit? John Corson at this juncture says, always remember this verse right here, 42 years. He's 0 for 42. Humans, we like to parade out the tally board of how many people go to my church or how many people go here. It's humans who like to think that the measurements of success are ABC. Is that how God measures it? It's not our job, says John Corson, to convert anyone. Our calling is to be faithful to what he's called us to do. Verse 28, we're almost done. Hang in there. So you shall say to them, Jerusalem, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair, Jeremiah, and cast it away. This is a sign of deep lamenting. Ezekiel did the same thing, chapter 7. Isaiah does something similar, chapter 15, and so did Job. Take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations, the house which is called by my name, and polluted it. See Ezekiel 8 if you want more of the details. Verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet. This is awful, you guys. Tophet is not the name of a city. Tophet is a description. Tophet means drumming. Boom, 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 boom. The high places of Tophet, where all the drumming is, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Where Hinnom is south of the current day Temple Mount area. It's right past the Dung Gate. And there's a valley that slopes off to the south. It's the dump. It's the city dump. If you didn't have the means to bury someone in a kind of a respectful way, then what you would do is you would take dead humans or dead animals and you would toss them off into this valley of Hinnom. Jesus refers to that. He says, the lake of fire is a lot like that. The worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. There was always a smoldering. It was an awful place, smelly. And it was there that they would set up these bronze images of Molech. Molech was the god of commerce. And if you wanted your business to succeed, your adventure, your economic adventure to flourish, you would go to Molech. And Molech was this statue with his arms fashioned in front of him, palms up usually, fingers toward the sky. And then the hole in the mid portion of the idol then was stoked with wood, and then a fire was ignited. And they would stoke that fire, and then the metal would become luminescent red and white. So hot. And then you would worship this god of commerce by placing your baby in those red hot arms. And of course, the babies would scream. Boom, 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 boom. And to choke out the screams of the infants dying and sizzling. I'm sorry for the graphic description, but it happened. Just turn the music up louder. Turn the entertainment up louder. Turn the movie channel on and veg out anything to drown out the sin in our nation, in this city, and even in my own heart. The Valley of Tophet, the drumming. How awful is that, you guys? They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's the Molech thing. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it ever come into my heart. I would never in a million years conceive of something as awful as that. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no longer be called Tophet, drumming, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter. Why? For they will bury in Tophet there until there is no room. This is Jeremiah saying, you are burning your children there. God's going to bring the Babylonians, and the slaughter of the Jerusalemites will be so severe, they're going to chunk the bodies in like cordwood. And many will say, oh God, how could you allow such a thing? And will any of them hearken back to when they, if they didn't actually participate in the Molech thing, did they not say anything to stop it? The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will be frightened. No one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. And before this is all happening, they still had a chance. But what are they saying? Not Jerusalem. Not America. Nationalism, religious pride and entitlement, prophets and pastors not teaching the people what they should be learning, not teaching correct doctrine. Any society can become this. Sober words. Lord Jesus, we lift up this time. This isn't fun. You know, gee, Steve, can't you move to another book that's not so, you know, awful? Lord, I can't help but notice the timing that we have gone through the minor prophets last year, Ezekiel, and now Jeremiah. And Lord, I don't know, because I don't want to be like Elijah. No one's doing it but us. That's just simply not the case. But I'm pretty sure that many of the Laodicean churches would never in a million years ever teach something like this. The tithing units don't like that. Please tell us what we want our itching ears to hear. That was the ministry of Jeremiah right before great judgment. Lord, you laid it upon this pastor's heart, Lord, to teach your word verse by verse. And here we happen to be in the book of Jeremiah. And Lord, I'm blown away every time I open this book. And every description of the prideful, nationalistic Jerusalemites, never would God do such an awful thing. Surrounded by false prophets and self-seeking pastors who want to be loved and adored. Is America and her church in a similar place? A message such as this, Lord, is not to discourage your people, but I pray, Father, it lifts our head. We are living in some of the most important days right before the rapture of the church. May we be ready. We don't have to tell non-believers the story of Molech, but we can tell them about the gospel. Remember also a part of Jeremiah's message? You can still repent. You can still escape this judgment that is absolutely on its way. We can do that. Are we doing that? Let us continue to pray, Lord, for repentance and a revival in this city and in this country, Lord, before you come and grab this church away. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.